band. That was great. Hello, everyone. Good to see you again. Alrighty. So tonight we're going to do things a slight bit different. Not that much different, but a wee bit different. If you can open, there's Bibles in front of you, NIV translation. If you can open to Hebrews 12, that is page 268, New Testament. And for tonight, we're going to read quite a bit of scripture together. I must warn you, it's quite dense scripture. And then I'm going to preach a very simple sermon. So that sounds good. Alrighty. That is page 268. If you're using the Bibles that's in the pews, obviously you can check your own Bible or smartphone or whatever, but we're reading from the NIV translation. And what we're going to do, we're going to read Hebrews 12. Now, just what we're busy with and what we're really talking through, I think the last couple of months we've been really revisiting the whole thing of being a prophetic voice. What does it mean to move within the prophetic? And, you know, the reality is that we have to say to all of us, for large portions of our lives, we focus on how to be good people. And that obviously is very important. I hope you're a good person. I hope you're growing in morality and ethics and all of that and character. That is hugely important. Please don't get me wrong. But you know, as the longer you sort of go on in life, you realize that although that is of tantamount importance, equally important is hearing God's voice. Although character is very important and of tantamount importance, like we say, hearing God's voice and knowing what God is saying to you in your situation is also important. Because here's the thing, just having good character is not going to solve the issues that we face. It's going to help you. You're personally going to be okay. If you have good character, you personally will be okay. But it's not going to solve the problems that we face. It's not going to solve the problems in this country. It's not going to solve the problems necessarily in your family. It's not going to solve the problems that you find. For that, we need more. We need the power of God. We need to know what God is actually saying to us personally and also corporately. So we've been talking a lot about the prophetic and growing in the prophetic. And what obviously goes with that is intimacy. It's very hard to hear the voice of God if you're far from God. You know, the picture that the Bible often gives is that God walks and we are to walk with him. God speaking to Abram, walk before me and be blameless. In other words, God wants to speak with him. He wants to be close to him. Adam walking with God in the garden. Enoch that walked with God. Jesus that comes and his disciples walks with him. See, if you're walking with somebody, it means you need to be close enough. A proximity needs to be of such nature that you're close enough. There we go. We're walking. Thank you for demonstrating that. As you can see, you need to be pretty close. So intimacy is obviously very important with God. And I think that's also very much a need that we have. But we started from a prophetic because the problem is often we want intimacy because of how it makes me feel. I want intimacy with God because when I have intimacy with God, I feel better. And yes, that is good. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not knocking that. Intimacy is a real emotional need that God has placed within the human heart, and it is good and it's blessed. But you know what? You need to move from a place of intimacy knowing what to do. You need to move from a place of intimacy knowing what God is saying to you and having the power of God to change things around you. So yes, we need to hear the voice of God. For that, we need intimacy. So we've been talking a lot about intimacy. And the topics that we've been revisiting is obviously intimacy itself and then what is obstacles to intimacy. One of the things that we spoke about is the gift of repentance. It's very hard to have intimacy with God and intimacy with other people if you're not willing to have a lifestyle of repentance. It's good to repent. Repent every day. You probably have cause. Not you guys. I probably have cause to repent every day. It's good to repent. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing because it brings a place of intimacy. It brings a place of mending relationship all the time. All right, don't hide behind the bushes and the fig leaves if you sin against God. Repent. Repent as soon as you can and run to God. We spoke about repentance. The other thing that blocks intimacy is the whole thing of counting the cost. if God calls us to walk with him, if Jesus calls us to walk with him, it means there's a cost involved. Let me just say this as well, and this perhaps a lot of people don't realize. There's also a cost involved not walking with God. You see, there's a cost to everything, by the way. It's just, are you willing to live with a price? There's a cost to everything. There's a cost to being married, and there's a cost to being single. There's a cost to everything. Pay the price because you're seeking the pearl of great price. And for a lot of people, you know, they don't realize that in a real sense, Christianity is both the easiest and the most difficult thing you will do. It's the easiest thing because all it takes is you to say, Jesus, I cannot do this. I need you. Wow, was that difficult? No. I mean, you can even fit that in a tweet, 140 characters. No problems. Is that easy? Yes, that's easy. But you know what? It's the most difficult thing because the price is you laying down your life. Christianity is both at once the easiest and the most difficult thing. And if you don't take it at both ends of the spectrum, it means you do not pay the price for it. It means you do not get the benefit from it. Now, tonight I want to talk about something a slight bit different, but carrying on in that vein, sort of carrying on in that direction. So keep that in mind as we talk about this. I was hoping that's a good tune. All right. Only allowed if it's a good tune. All right, Hebrews 12. Now, Hebrews, the message of Hebrews. Hebrews, by the way, we don't know who's the author. Some think it's Paul. The way in which it's written is not the very typical sort of writing style of Paul. Some believe it's Apollos. There's some argument to say that it's Apollos. Apollos is one of the preachers, the evangelists that operated in the same time as Paul. But the reason why it's called Hebrews is because it was written to Jewish believers. And the message of the book of Hebrews is actually very simple. The message is this: Jesus Christ is supreme. Now, by the way, that's a bit ironic. It's ironic that you have to tell religious people that Jesus is supreme above all things. But let me tell you, that's often what happens to us. If you've been a Christian for a while, you sometimes need to hear that Jesus is way bigger than the boxes you place him in. Jesus is supreme. There's nothing, supreme is another way of saying there's nothing that compares to the glory and the might and the goodness and the nature and the beauty of Jesus. Nothing compares to him. Not even close, not even remotely. Jesus is not in a struggle with the devil. The devil is an instrument that he uses for a while. Think about that for a moment. The devil only exists because he allows it for a while. He holds the whole of the universe within his hands, and nothing can thwart his purpose. You see, whatever problem you face, and I'm not knocking your problem tonight, your problem might be huge and massive and a real challenge. But nothing you face can be bigger than Jesus. Nothing that you face can put Jesus in a position where he goes, ooh, whoa, 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 whoa. Let me fast and pray about that one. Nothing. All right, it puts us in a difficult position because in many of the things that we face, we do then ask, where is Jesus? And we're going to talk a bit about that tonight. A bit about that. But we must realize the biggest message from the book of Hebrews is this: Jesus is supreme. Jesus is supreme. You see, the problem is, if you first look at the issue and then look at Jesus, then your issue looks like a mountain and Jesus looks like a molehill. But if you see Jesus first, then Jesus is a mountain. Your problem is less than a molehill. There is nothing beyond Jesus and beyond the reach of Jesus. Now, having said all of that, the author then, through the Holy Spirit, comes to this place of Christian living. Now, what I want you to do, we're going to read quite a couple of verses, so we're going to ref it a bit. Why not? If you can stand with me, and we're going to read it together. Why not? Eh? That's how it's meant to be. That's how they did it in ancient times. All right. But now it's 28 verses. Please don't die on me with verse 14. You've got your Duracell energy batteries on. We're going to read this together. All right, everyone ready? Let's go. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that words of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and he punishes everyone who he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children, not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. Don't die on me now. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now, discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast of such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of a living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we when we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Well done. Well done. You can grab a seat. Okay. All right. That's building up a bit of sweat there, hey? That's quite a portion of scripture right there. Now, I want to preach a very simple sermon about this. And essentially, I want to take you through 4 points here. All right, and essentially, what Hebrews 12 is talking about is this pilgrimage that we are on. You see, it starts with the image of a race, and that we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. We're in this arena, and we have spectators. We don't know who's the spectators. Hebrews doesn't tell us. We have spectators. Is it God? Is it the angels? Is it people that's gone before us, but they're looking at us, they're cheering us on, they're telling, "Go for it, go for it, go for it." And then the image moves on, and we, as we read on, we realize that the image that's being used is the image of Exodus, where the Israelites went out of Egypt, and they traveled through the desert, and they had various trials and tribulations, tough times that they had in the desert, but eventually they came to the mountain of God. And this mountain was a terrifying experience to them, because the problem is when they came to this mountain, when they came to the highlight of all that could be, they realized that they were not good enough to be there. See, they traveled all the distance to realize they will not make it. And they didn't. Of a generation, only two made it. That is not good stats. But the image that is given here is the image of pilgrimage. And it says, but you are not like the Israelites. You might be going through the desert from time to time because you are on a pilgrimage, but your end destination is not Mount Sinai. It's Mount Zion, the city of a living God. Our life is a pilgrimage. That's what it's saying. Now, bearing that in mind, what is the four lessons that we can learn from it? And the first thing that we must obviously learn from a pilgrimage, if we go to the next slide, is that the most important thing to remember is your destination. If you go on holiday, what is the most important thing? Where are you going? Now, where do you like to go for holiday? Snowboarding. No, man, I'm looking for a place. Huh? Listen, for you guys that's still single, let me share to you the secret of life. For your honeymoon, it's called Umgazi. Go there. Be blessed, my son. You will thank me. All right. We all have a favorite place that we go to. The most important thing when you start of a journey is where you go. What is the destination? And you know, in this life, the most important thing for you is to know where are you heading. Because in reality, you're going somewhere. So where are you going? What is your destination? You see, the problem is I think you're thinking too small. You're thinking you hope one day you'll be a CEO. Really, is that it? Maybe you'd like to be like Steve Jobs. Well, you'll be rich. But in 100 years, no one will know about Apple. That's too small. What are you living for? See, the Bible tells us here what can be our destination in Christ. And it says, you have come to the city of a living God. You have come to the city of a living God. Very interesting. It uses that word, you have come. It's in perfect tense. It means in the Greek, it's something that has already happened. It's already a reality. Now, that's an interesting way of putting it. But you know what that's talking about is that once you come to Jesus and you are born again, something changes within you. You receive a new eternal home. You see, the world is not enough for you anymore. Because you realize that now you have been called for eternity. You've been called to the city of a living God. That word living, it's a participle in the Greek. It means God who lives, who gives life, who keeps on living. You've not come to the city of death. You've not come to the city that lives for a while and then die like all cities die in history. But you have come to the city of a God who lives forevermore and gives life forevermore. There can be nothing except life in the city. This is your destination. This is where you're going. This is a reality. If you've come to Christ, this is a reality that has happened in your heart. And this is your destiny as well. This is where you're heading. This is the end point. Wherever you walk, however you turn, this must be where you are heading. And how does it describe the city? And does it in such powerful language? It says you have come to a city of thousands upon thousands of angels in joy. See, the splendor of God is overwhelming. However beautiful, however glorious, however magnificent you may think a place may be, nothing compares to this. You have come to the place of the church of the firstborn, that is in verse 23, if you want to follow me, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to a city where no one can wipe your name away. No one can steal your identity. No one can crush you. No one can diminish you. No one can make you less. No one can distort who you are. Because your name is written in heaven. It is eternal and eternity bound. This is a city to where you are heading. What else does it say about the city? You have come to God, the judge of all men. The city of a living God is where God, the judge, makes all things perfect. That's what it means. He makes all things right. He makes all things right. The Bible talks about God who comes and he wipes every tear away. See, this morning, I was preaching this morning. Yes, I do work for a living, in case you wondered. All right, preaching this morning, and I've had an NGO that was presenting some of the things they were doing, really doing tremendous work. And one of the things I said really struck me. I said, current stats, in South Africa, there's a child being raped every 3 minutes. See, we're going to a city where God has the ability to make all things right. Where are you heading? Where are you heading? Are you hoping for survival with a white picket fence? Are you heading to the city of a living God? What is your destination? And then it says, where the spirits of men are made perfect. When no one you see will have even an inkling of sin and imperfection and disease and being crippled, being torn by sin. You will see human beings as they were made to be. This is our destination. This is the city of living God. It says here that in this place, this is where Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It means this new covenant, this relationship, this type of relationship that is established in heaven, that no one can take it away, no one can tear it off, no one can make it any less. You know, the Bible talks about that however we may experience Christ and however we may experience God, you know how it describes it? It describes it as first fruit. It says that when we start following Jesus, we are given the Holy Spirit. But it uses a very particular word. It says that we are given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what is to come. It means that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit. And what do you know about the deposit compared to the total sum? It's usually very small compared to what is to come. It means that whatever you can experience of Christ and of God, whatever you can experience of intimacy, in this age, it is only a deposit of what is to be. The strength, vitality, the intimacy, the strength, the glory. I'm saying strength too many times. Hey, but I guess I can. It is only a deposit. Why am I saying that? I'm saying this because what is utterly important to us is that in this journey, you need hope. In this pilgrimage, you need hope. Because if you do not have hope, you will die like your forefathers in the desert. If you do not see the promised land, it's very hard to survive a desert. So this is where we're going. This is where we're heading. A pilgrimage has got a destination. That brings us to the second point. And that then there is a journey to get to that city of a living God. Yes, in a very real sense, it happens when we're born again. Something happens within our heart. We are placed, eternity is placed within our hearts. But then the Bible also says, blessed is he who endures to the end. It means, yes, there is a saving faith that happens, there's saving grace that happens when I come to Jesus, but it means that there's enduring that happens then beyond that. Now, I've been a Christian for a while. I've been a pastor for 8 years. I've been in ministry since I'm 15 years old, not full-time, but doing ministry since I'm 15 years old. You know how many people I've seen walk away from Jesus? Now, I don't know. I'm not the judge of men. I can't even judge myself properly. And I do know that Jesus is an amazing Savior. And no one is beyond the reach of Jesus. I'm not saying that is the end. I'm just saying I see many people walk away from Jesus. You see, there's a destination, but there's also a journey. The destination is one thing, but then understanding that there's a journey that is important is equally something to mention here. And then Hebrews 12 starts talking about discipline. Now, that is a tough one. And, you know, I listened a bit to you guys as we were reading, and I must say, it dipped a slap bit there on the discipline part, eh? I don't blame you. I had the mic, but I think I was dipping a slap bit there as well, to be honest. We don't like talking about something like God disciplining us. And this seems like a very strange thing. I mean, Hebrews 12 is a very powerful chapter in Scripture. And I think a lot of people really do love Hebrews 12, but they love the first bit and they love the second bit, but this middle bit, if somebody can just take it out, you know, it'll make for easier reading. We'll get through it, to slap it quicker, and it'll be less painful. Why do we have to talk about it? Okay. Here's what I want to say. The issue is not just the destination. The issue is that when we come to the destination, will we be the type of people that will fit in there? Now think about that for a moment. It sounds very offensive when I say that. But in reality, if we are talking about the perfect environment, the perfect city, will I fit in there? You see, if I'm really honest about what is in my heart, what happens, I'm not saying you guys are bad people that do terrible things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we're not talking about a so-so society. We're not talking about the city of nice people. We're talking about the city of a living God. You see, what type of person am I going to be when I get there? And the issue is not so much one of acceptance. The issue is that when I get there, and I've not grown to become like Jesus, you see, the reality is I might not want to be there. Let me give you an example. Have you ever gone to a beautiful spot and it's a group of friends and you're all enjoying yourself except for one person that's sitting there, duck back, if I call it in Afrikaans. You seen it? You know? Everyone is enjoying themselves. It is family time. You're eating everything that moves. Well, hopefully not moving anymore, you know? But you're eating. You're eating. That's what we do. Listen, when I was growing up, my dad would barbecue everything. We had, you know, catfish, everything that you could barbecue, we did. Yeah, we survived it. But, you know, you have this tremendous time, except somebody sitting there, duck back. Is it because it's an ugly place? No. Is it because people are so obnoxious, no one wants to be there? No. It's a perfect setting. It's a tremendous time. But you know what? If you are not in that space, if I'm not in that space, no matter how wonderful and tremendous a place is, I don't want to be there. And you see, I want to agree with what Peter said there about envy, about selfishness. Peter saying there. Because it's called the city of a living God. Not called the city of a living tents. You see, in the city, the most important person is God, it's not me. Things will not revolve around me, it will revolve around God. And you see, if I walk into that space, and that is not what's living in my heart, I wouldn't want to be there. You see, the reality is not so much, and this is my sum, and I know it might sound very clinical when I say it, and I say it with some trepidation, and I'm very open to be completely wrong about this, so this is just opinion. Please, please, do correct me if I'm wrong about this. But you see, I think the problem is with people walking away from Jesus is not so much that the strength of Jesus is so little. I think what happens is that it's a series of choices that revolves around myself until there's no space left for Jesus. You see, in the end of the day, you either have to serve yourself or you've got to serve God. You pick your God. But your God you have to live with. You see, therefore, in finality, we have to realize that I have to change. You see, we talk about the Israelites and we talk about what happens to them, but the reality is, and we feel sorry for them, 40 years in the desert. Oh, that's tough, man. 40 years. I'm from Upington, let me tell you. Let me tell you. The desert is not a good place to be unless you've got water close by and a 4x4. All right. 40 years in the desert. And you know, the first generation that got in, they were halfway decent. You know what happened? Read the book of Judges and see what happened. You see, you think you're so perfect and then you get married. And then you realize what actually lives in your heart. You see, you think that you will be a tremendous steward and then you get money. See, you think you're the most humble person in your most humble opinion that has ever walked this earth. Moses was wrong. You are the meekest man in all the earth until you get power over somebody. See, the reality is that we like to compare ourselves to other people. We like to say, you know what, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. I'm such a good person. And yes, I'm so glad I haven't done that. I'm so glad you haven't done that. But here's the thing, you've not received the fullness of what God can give in terms of power, in terms of life, in terms of gifts, in terms of attributes. What will you do when you have it? You see, we look at dictators here upon this earth. We see what they do. We throw rocks from a distance. But what will you do when you get that power? See, the reality is we all need to grow. We all need to change. A thought has been striking me recently, and it's not a nice thought, but it's a good thought. And the thought is this. Often in church, we think about how happy people are currently in church. Am I right? Are you guys happy? Are you happy? Give me a smile, man. Please, man. Show me the goods. Tana, I want to see it. We think about how happy is people. You see, I think we should rather think what type of people do we produce. See, the Bible says here that God sometimes disciplines us. God sometimes allows us to go through difficult things because he thinks of us as children. And in that sense, it seems like a weird thing because whatever parent will put his child through difficulty until you understand that the parent's highest concern is not necessarily the highest, the ultimate, the biggest concern. I'm not saying the only concern. Please don't hear me wrong. The biggest concern is not necessarily the happiness of a child at that stage, but who that child will become. You see, God corrects us as a father because his strongest ideal is who you are to become. Because before the beginning of time, he saw your face and he knew your name. You see, and he's got a plan and a purpose and a destiny for you. And this is what all the how to have your best 6 months now doesn't tell you. It doesn't tell you this. All right, I'm not knocking anyone else. I don't have a right to do that. But I want to say this clearly to us because this is causing a lot of problems for a lot of people. Because my whole life, I've been waiting for my Christian life to be perfect. And I've been asking myself, if it's not perfect now, what am I doing wrong? Have you asked that yourself that? If I'm following Jesus, then why doesn't this happen for me? Why isn't this perfect? Why doesn't that fall into place? Why can't I have this environment that seems absolutely perfect at any given time? Am I the only one that feels like that? Is there something wrong with me? Should I just hold on? But you see, the reality is God is working all the time because he sees you not just as you are now, but he sees you for eternity. And it means that he prepares you for eternity. Now, I'm not saying that life is suffering. I'm not saying that. Please don't get me wrong. That's what the Buddha said, by the way. All of life is suffering. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I've come so that you may have life. But then what is that life? What is that life? See, I want that life. I want the Christ life. I want the life that can never be extinguished, can never be snuffed out, that can never be diminished. I want the Christ life. But it means I must change. And I'm still changing and you are still changing. And you might have grown in the process. You might have taken your first couple of steps of a journey. You might have walked this journey for a while, but you are not done yet. You are not done yet. C.S. Lewis, of course. I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis. I did a wedding last week, and they gave me, because I did the wedding, they gave me a little present. Guess what it was? A C.S. Lewis book. You are in trouble because there's more C.S. Lewis quotes coming. Right. So let's look at this one. Next slide. I just had to put it in there. It gives me a warm, fuzzy feeling. All right. Now, I'll say no more. I'll just read it. The Christian doctrine of suffering explains, I believe, a very curious fact about the world we live in. The settled happiness and security which we all desire, God withholds from us by the very nature of the world. What he's saying there is, he doesn't think we'll ever get to the place where you look at your environment currently and you say, everything is perfect. It might be more perfect or less perfect, but you'll never get into a place where you say, as long as you live, God withholds from us by the very nature of the world, but joy, pleasure, and merriment he has scattered broadcast. It does not mean that life is suffering, we're just going through and we're all pouting and life is bad. There is this moments of true joy, true happiness. We are never safe, but we have plenty of fun and some ecstasy. Obviously, that was written 50 years ago, or else he wouldn't have written it like that. It is not hard to see why. The security we crave would teach us to rest our hearts in this world and oppose an obstacle to our return to God. A few moments of happy love, a landscape, a symphony, a merry meeting with our friends, a bath, or a football match have no such tendency. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant ends, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. See, God realizes that your true home is not Cape Town. Your true home is the city of a living God. And yes, there's much to enjoy here, and do enjoy it. There's much to love here, and there's much to love about life, and do love it. But never be duped to settle for this. This, what we have now, the joy and the pain of it. By the way, this is from the book, The Problem of Pain. After he wrote that, he was actually married. And I think a short while after he was married, his wife died of cancer. Enjoy what God has given you now. I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy it. Please enjoy it. Laugh. Enjoy what God has given because it's good and it's blessed. But never mistake it. Never mistake it for your true home. You see, the reality is whatever God has given you here, the good and the bad stuff, the laughter and the tears, the joy and the sadness, all of that that is coming across your path is part of a journey of you becoming more like Jesus. So that when you enter the city of the living God, you enter it as a citizen, not as a beggar. You see, sometimes I'm so concerned that what we teach people is that if you don't have a perfect life now where you have perfect peace and perfect safety and perfect whatever, it means that you do not have faith at all. And I want to tell you, it's a lie. It's a lie. What we have now is opportunity to grow. In heaven, you will not grow anymore. Now is the time to grow and to develop. And that's what discipline is all about. It's all about the idea that I do not have, but I can grow. Embrace that. Your work will not be all la-di-da, but it'll not be all bad either. Enjoy what God has given you and grow in the tough times. Your marriage, it's something tremendous, amazing. If you're not married yet, it will be something tremendous and amazing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. But if you think it's heaven, you're sorely mistaken.
Amen.
Ah, my brother. At least you're consistent. I have to give that to you, my brother. You're a very consistent man. Enjoy what God has given, but grow. You see, we have an inability to suffer and an inability to grow, and therefore we have an inability to endure. He who endures to the end will receive a crown of life. I want that crown of life, and nothing is going to take it from me. And that then brings us to maybe one of the more important points for tonight, and that's the third point, that there is, yes, there's a destination, there's a journey, there's a process, and there's an obstacle. And the Bible talks about this, and it says the following, and this is what I really want to emphasize for tonight. And it says in verse 15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That word, see to it, is the same word that we find in Greek that speaks about oversight. It's the same word that is used for elders in the church. Obviously, it's in a different form, grammatical form, but it's the same root word that is used for it. In other words, it is the responsibility of a Christian community to say, see to it, but no one fails to obtain grace. You know what? This journey is sometimes tough. The destination is amazing, and we must point it out to one another. But it means that sometimes this journey is tough, and you might have not walked exactly the same journey, because everyone's journey is a slight bit different, by the way. And just because your journey is at one end doesn't mean somebody else is exactly the same place. But see to it that no one fails to obtain grace in that journey. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that you and that I must fix everything for everyone, because I can't even fix myself, by the way, in case you wondered. But it means that we should never fail to see to it, as far as we can, as much as we can, that people connect with God. See to it that no one fails to obtain grace, and that no root of bitterness arise among you. What is the root of bitterness? Interesting word to use that. I think bitterness in this sense, you know, the Bible talks about hope deferred makes a heart sick. I think people get bitter because they had an expectation, they had a hope, and this hope was not met. And it's interesting as well, it says a root of bitterness. It doesn't just say bitterness, it says a root of bitterness. Now, a root is not something that you see easily, right? I mean, it's under the ground, but we know that it's an important part of a plant. If you, in many instances, cut the plant down, but the root is there, the plant will grow out again. It's something that's operating behind the scenes, but it's determining so much of what is actually happening. And it takes a while, but eventually then, fruit grows because of it. Now, let me be honest here, I've been bitter many times in my life. I've been bitter a couple of times this year. I don't think I'm the only one. You
See, it's important that we're real with one another. I like that word. Let's be real with one another. The problem with bitterness is that it then taints the rest of your life. And it grows. Is it not interesting that it then says here two things happen because of bitterness? Hebrews 12 talks about it here and it says two things happen. The first thing that happens is that people throw away their birthright like Esau. See, you can throw away everything God has given you and everything God wants to give you because you're bitter. You see, Esau didn't throw away his birthright. What was his birthright? I'm not going to preach too long now. I'm obviously very excited, but I know you guys are sitting in the wooden pews, which doesn't help. But what did Esau throw away? Did he throw away a couple of rand? Did he throw away a nice portfolio? What did he throw away? What he threw away was a blessing of God, the ability, number one, to enjoy the blessing and the presence of God within his family. And to be the lineage through whom Jesus would come and the world be saved. That is a big inheritance. And he threw it away for, I don't know what, Woolworths bean soup? Lentil soup? Yeah, I hope it was nice. It's amazing what you will throw away for nothing if you're bitter. You see, and it's not interesting that then it talks about sexual immorality. Or any kind of immorality, but especially sexual immorality. Because I think it links, because not because people that's bitter is going to necessarily fall into sexual immorality, although a tie is given here. But I'll tell you what, it's the same in the sense that it's amazing what people will give away if they are bitter. It's amazing. And it seems that it's talking, I can't exactly say that, but it seems that it's talking within a marriage context, a covenantal context here. And we know from our environment, you might know from perhaps your own family story, you might know of somebody else, or perhaps you've experienced something, but it's amazing what people will throw away for nothing. Because they're bitter. See, the Bible tells us here that as a Christian community, we've got two responsibilities. Number one, our responsibility is to encourage people to encounter a living God. Number two, our responsibility is to wherever we see a root of bitterness, to pull that thing. Because if you leave it, it will defile. You see, and many times we rob people. Many times I am like Job's friend. You know Job's friends? This guy is going through the desert. Okay. What does his friends do? They go and sit with him. What don't they do? They don't help the guy to connect with God. They give their wisdom and their understanding. And let me tell you, I make a living out of wisdom and understanding. It's not enough. It's not enough. Because for most problems in this life, wisdom can help, but only God can save. We need to help people to connect with God and not replace the position of God. Let me help you with my 10 steps to fix a problem. Yes, do give you 10 steps, but first, let's connect with God. Number two, if you see a root of bitterness, you have to pull that thing, man. Don't allow it to sit there. It might not be easy to see, but you know what happens? Hope deferred makes a heart sick, and once a heart is sick, things die. Things die, and people throw things away because something died within their lives. See, in that first generation of Israel, we find the story we didn't quite prepare for us. Was it Archon? Who stole the things? Was it Archon? Am I right? Do I have a right name? Stole the things. And you know, I never realized it until I was actually reading a paraphrased version of the Bible, very loosely paraphrased version. And it eventually got to the story of Achan and what he did and how he stole these things and how it really just brought misery upon his family. And you know, as a child, I read that story. In school, I read that story. Growing up, I read that story. And I always thought, yes, this guy's just such an idiot. Why would he do that? Why would you, if you conceive a pillar of fire, if you conceive a cloud, if you conceive God visibly moving, if you conceive a manna every day, why would you steal things? Are you stupid? Why would you? Usually, if I think that, that's usually, you know, there's a lesson there for me, funny enough. And I read this paraphrased version, and you know what it said in the end of the day? And I never thought about it that way. What it pointed out to me is, what if this man was disappointed? What if this man came out of Egypt and he said, you know, we're going to have our promised land, and all we have is desert now? Why did we go through all those things? Hope deferred makes a heart sick. And once a heart is sick, you are willing to do things you would never consider to do. This is an obstacle to us in this journey. See to it that no one have a root of bitterness and that no one fails to obtain grace. I want to encourage you among your Christian friends, among your friends, in your small group. How do we encourage one another to encounter God? How do we address the root of bitterness that inevitably comes because of disappointments in life? So we can endure to the end. And then next, finally, and I'm almost done. The answer to all of us. So we started on the tremendous, our destination, the city of a living God, the pearl of great price that is worth it. Then we started with the journey. And it means that, yes, sometimes we've got to walk through the desert. And if you walk through the desert, walk through the desert. The easiest way to get through the desert is the shortest way of getting through the desert. Just get through it. Don't be like the Israelites. Don't walk for 40 years in circles, man. Walk through it. But then don't get the root of bitterness. Don't fail to obtain grace. That's an obstacle that will make you walk around in the desert forever. But then if you're in the desert and everything seems vague and you're not sure which direction you should go, this is a compass. The Bible says here, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. You see, if you are to follow Jesus, you must first see Jesus. So where is Jesus? And what is Jesus doing? When you're in the desert, it's not so much about the desert and the sand of the desert. It's knowing where Jesus is and then following him. But where is Jesus? And I think the emphasis there for all of us, you know, often, this is my advice to you. I think this is my advice to you. As we go through life, let's be realistic about it. This is what we're talking about. As we go through life, there's great times, there's tougher times, but it's always a bit of a mixed bag. There might be tremendous times and some difficulties. There might be tremendous difficulties and some good things. But as we go along, what do? We pray. We pray about the difficulties, big and small. We thank God for the good times, big or small. But I want to suggest what we do is that we actually ask Jesus, what are you doing now? I'm going through this tremendous phase of my life. I'm growing in my career. What are you doing? Help me to understand, what are you doing here? And how should I join it? I've joined this company. It's falling apart. Everyone is getting fired left, right, and center. I'm getting less of a salary. It's not going well. Jesus, what are you doing? Show me. And then don't stop praying until you have answer. Don't stop praying until you have answer. Read scripture. Try to understand. Ask your friends. Pray with me. But never stop until you understand. You go through a tough time in your marriage. Jesus, what are you doing? I'm not saying it's Jesus' fault. I'm saying, what is Jesus doing? Because Jesus never sleeps and he never slumbers. He doesn't go on sick leave. He doesn't take a yearly holiday. He doesn't give you airtime. Oops, your airtime is done. What are you doing? And what should happen here? And how should I change? And how should I grow? You're going through a blessed time. You're growing. You're maneuvering. And everything is tremendous. Jesus, what are you doing? You see, if you fix your eyes on Jesus, you will walk through the desert. You will grow in the process. You'll come to the city of the living God. And you will say, this was always my home. This has always been my home. Let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. Jesus, we thank you tonight for the perfect sacrifice. Thank you that you gave yourself for us. Thank you that you died upon the cross. Thank you that you scorned the shame of a cross for the joy that is set before you. And tonight we scorn the desert for the joy that is set before us. Thank you that in going to the cross, your obedience was made perfect. And I thank you that as we go through the good and the tough times in life, our obedience will be made perfect. Thank you that tonight we can understand the reality that without a cross there cannot be a crown. And therefore we understand that sometimes we have to pick up our cross so that we may reign with you with a crown. Give us the courage to go where you go. Give us the joy to continue as you continued. Give us the obedience to seek the heart of the Father as you sought the heart of the Father. Let your name be glorified. We're going to spend a bit of time praying together. If you've done partaking of the elements, just quickly look at me. I know I'm a slight bit short, but if you can find a gap, look at me. I have a privilege. It's so much easier when you guys sit, but please don't sit, because then I can see you. But anyway, keep on standing, that's fine. I have a privilege every week, virtually every week, to do this. sorry, I'm not always as emotional, I promise. And obviously for you, it's a sermon. For me, it's a sermon as well. But the privilege I have is to look in your face. And the thing that I realize every week is how much God loves you. And you might not realize it. You might not hear it. You might need to hear it tonight. But see, Jesus didn't die for you for puny life. Jesus didn't die for you for small dreams and a magazine lifestyle. He died so you can have eternal life. And it feels to me that some of you perhaps, you're walking slower in your pilgrimage. Perhaps some of you have stopped. And I understand why. But please don't do it. Your life is worth much more than that. Your life is far more worth than the bitterness that you may feel. And it's worth far more
than the grace that you failed to obtain. So my plea to you tonight is, if you have bitterness, let's deal with it. Let's uproot it. Amen. If you are failing to obtain grace, then tonight is a night to obtain grace. Amen. See, you have life into eternity. I can perhaps see a glimpse of it, not even. Perhaps your parents or your spouse can see more of it. But God can see the fullness of it. Walk to Him and walk with Him. Don't be so easily ensnared by the things that ensnare other people. Don't settle. Don't settle. Please don't settle. But keep on running the race. You see, I'm not asking something of you and of myself that other generations didn't do. They have run the race. We are not the best generation. We are the next generation. There's others that's gone before us that has run the race and they're waiting for us. Let us run the race into perfection of Jesus. And whatever you may experience, whatever good, whatever bad, whatever sadness, whatever tremendous joy, all of it, God can take and make you like Jesus. That is your true destiny. That is your true North Star. That is your true goal in life. I want to ask you tonight, if you're here and you know you don't have grace, you're just barely surviving, man. You're just continuing on your own strength, come to the front. We will pray for you tonight. Amen. And if you're bitter tonight, whatever it may be about, however little or severe, let's deal with it tonight. But let us walk out here with a joy set before us. Also, if you've not started with this journey, you still have to start. You don't know Jesus. Then tonight is your night. I want you to come to the front as well.